Praise God. He is so good. Again, my name is Jason Davis. I'm the discipleship pastor here. Thank you for being with us this morning. We are going to be in the book of Ephesians still. We're walking through the book of Ephesians. And this morning's sermon is called Let's Walk. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, there's this kind of turning point in the book. And it gets real practical. And talking about living, how to live our life, how to walk this Christian life. And so we're going to look at that today. So let's begin. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 15 through 21. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God's word is so good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you as we're able to study your word. Father, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and our minds. Lord, this would be your word that would impact the hearts of your children. Father, that we would live in light of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I got a question for you. I don't know if you're anything like me, but for example, I don't always pay attention. We're going to be talking about right now in verses 15 through 16. We see there's a call to pay attention, a call to be aware, to examine what is going on. And I'll be honest, I'm not the greatest at this at all times. For example, my wife and I will go on a date. And when we go on a date, we get in the car and we're backing out of the driveway. And guess where I start heading? Where? Yeah, to church. Somebody said, thank you. Yeah, I naturally come here. So we're backing out of the driveway. I start coming toward the church. And she looks over at me and says, thought we were going on a date. And it clicks in my mind. Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, yeah, we are. And so I just get on autopilot. I get out, and that happens so often to me where I'm supposed to be going one place, and I just get in and I start going without paying attention, without thinking. Another example of paying attention and being aware is my wife is an amazing woman, but an awesome mom as well, and she pays attention. She doesn't like this characteristic like I do. She pays attention very well. And in fact, there was one time one of my daughters had some medicine. And on the bottle for the medicine, it had the dosage for her. Well, Rebecca, looking at it, said, that doesn't quite look right. That doesn't seem like that. That seems a little much. And so she did some research herself. And then she called the doctor and said, hey, this is what she was given, and this is how much it was prescribed to her to take at a time. And the response on the other line was, have you given it to her yet? Because it was such a high dosage that it could either cause death or serious injury. So praise God that she pays attention, because otherwise we may not have a daughter. Because if it was up to me, and I don't mean this really in any kind of funny way, but if it was up to me, I probably would have just given it to her. And then I'm like, oh man, that was not good. You know, because I just wouldn't have thought to question that. But we are called as Christians, as believers, to pay attention. Look at this. It says Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully. This idea of looking carefully is this idea of examining, paying attention, being aware, then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Pay attention of how you live your life as wise and not unwise. We are called to live intentional lives. We're not called to just float along in life, this doing life as it comes at us. But we have been given intentionality. We have been called to higher things than just floating along in life. We are called to pay attention. And then he says, not as unwise, but as wise. And what does it mean? What does it look like to be wise? And on the way over here, my son asked about being wise. And part of the explanation was really going back to Scripture. What does Scripture tell us about being wise? Well, being wise is not having the greatest intellect. Being wise is not having the most degrees. And let's be honest, if we can look around our culture and we may know some people that have a lot of degrees as far as education, but aren't very wise. That we've seen that play out in our own life. Well, what is wisdom then? What does Scripture call us to when we think about how are we to walk? And if we're to walk as wise, what does that look like? If we look at Proverbs, there are many passages we could go to, but look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Where does wisdom come from? It's the fear of the Lord. It's a submission and obedience. We are to be wise. We are to walk in wisdom. And that wisdom comes from the Lord. And it's out of fear of the Lord, submission and obedience to the Lord, that we will walk as wise. So what is unwise? Unwise is those that reject God's wisdom, reject God's truth. And then he continues, making the best use of the time in verse 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That we are to make the best use of the time. That we are not to waste our time. As believers, we have been called to a higher calling than just to sit around and twiddle our thumbs or do things that won't last for eternity. We have eternity in perspective when we go to do things. That it's not just for a small time, but for eternal times that he's been calling us to, making the best use of our time. Remember, we are limited. We are very limited creatures in many ways, but in one of those ways is by time. That we only have a season of life, and it is defined. We have a beginning, and we will have an end of life here on earth. And we don't get extra hours, we don't get extra time, but we have a definite amount of time that the Lord knows about that he has given to us to steward well. How are we doing with that? I think about that for my own self. How am I making the best use of my time? Am I doing that well? Am I handling well? Or am I wasting my time? Because guess what? When we really examine it and really think about it, it's not my time at all. It's God's time that he has given me to steward well. So what am I doing with it? Am I sitting around wasting time on social media? Am I sitting around wasting time on things that I know really don't make any difference? Or am I doing what God's calling? Am I making the best use of this time? And we have been called to serve. I'm not just saying this because of our critical needs video, but we have been called to serve. You have been gifted with abilities that are to be used for the glory of God, for the growth of the kingdom. And when you don't use your gifts, you are wasting your time and you're hurting the body. I mean, this is the beautiful thing about the gospel and about being a believer, that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we have been gifted for something. When I say that, have you wasted your time? I don't say that to condemn you, but I say that to call your attention. To call us to pay attention, to not just put it in autopilot and continue as life as normal. Because guess what? When we put it in autopilot, like myself, you end up going in the wrong direction at the wrong time. Right? That you miss out on something that could be far greater. I just think about if I remained in that autopilot and didn't switch gears and pay attention to what was actually happening in that situation, is my wife and I would end up having a date here at the church. I love being at church, but this is not the place I want to take my wife on a date to. I'm just saying. But if I just go on autopilot, that's where I would be instead of somewhere amazing. See, God's called us to pay attention, to wake up. Don't waste the time that he has blessed you with. Man, he has given us such a great gift in that. But then he continues on that the days are evil. Making the best use of the time. Because, why? Why should we make the best use of the time? Because the days are evil. And I think about when Paul was making this statement. He is making this statement to the church at Ephesus. And we may have rose-colored glasses when we look to the past. Many times we talk about the golden days or the good old days. But what Paul's saying here is, guess what? Church of Ephesus, long time ago from where we're standing right now, the days are evil. But guess what, brothers and sisters? We can say the same thing, that the days are evil. Let us think about the news and the highlights that we read from the news, the stories that we've read just this past week on the news, maybe. Or maybe the things that you've experienced in your own life, that the days are evil. And that there is an end in sight, that we have an ultimate judge in heaven who is coming back, that there will be an end of the evil days. And we need to make the best use of them while we are here. What are we to do? We are to walk as wise. We are to pay attention. That when we hear that the days are evil, there are two reactions. We can get up and go, or we can drop down into despair. We can say, the days are evil, so God has a plan, and He is with me, and there are purposes for me to do. Or we can go in the reverse direction and say, oh, how woe is me, how terrible life is, how pitiful my life is, and just come down on ourselves and others and be in great despair. But see, Paul paints a different picture for us as believers. We have a different view. Look what he says in verse 17 as we continue on. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The days are evil. Don't be fooled. Our next point there is we're paying attention, but we're also to don't be fooled. That therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When we see and hear evil all around us, and the days are evil, if we're not careful, we can grow numb to that. We can grow numb to the things that are going around us. When we're constantly hearing ideas and ideology and the way people conduct their lives on the news and on social media and the friends and family around us, we can become numb to what is wise and what is unwise. We can become numb to what is God's plan and purpose to what is He opposed to. Let us be attentive to that. Let us not be fooled. What does the fool look like? What is that? Because he says, therefore, do not be foolish. How am I not to be foolish? Some of those things, what we read earlier in Proverbs, but also we look to Psalm 14:1. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Do not walk or live life as if there is no God. The fool says there is no God. I mean, that is the essence of our culture, is that they say there is no God and try to live in light of that. But guess what? The world, the universe, all of creation was created by Him and for Him and for His glory. And we can deny Him, but He exists. The fool says there is no God. But we as believers say there is a God, and we need to live in light of that. That we're to live in light of that. And understand the will of the Lord. How do we understand the will of the Lord? So we know that we're not to deny God, but now we're to live the will of God. What is the will of God? As a student minister, there are many times in student ministry, students will come, what is God's will for my life in this? What is God's will for my life to what college to go to? What is God's will for my life, what job to go to? And some of you adults may, what is God's will for my life, for my job, or where to live, or how to raise my children, or how to do life as a retired person? What is God's will for my life? How do we know what God's will for our life is? Well, I would encourage all of us to continue to go back to God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4:2-3 says this, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That the will of God for you and for me is our sanctification. That means becoming more and more like Jesus. being like him. And so for one of my encouragement for my students when I was a student pastor was, the will for you is to be more like Jesus. So if that means you go to this school, you be more like Jesus. If you go to that school, you be more like Jesus. If you get this job, you be more like Jesus. If you get that job, you be more like Jesus. And what I want to encourage you is, be more like Jesus. In Ephesians 5:1, we read this earlier. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. We are to imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That we too are to give ourselves up for others as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That your life, my life as a believer in Christ, is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to God. That we put the needs of others before our own. That we are not to be fooled. We are to seek out the will of God for our life. And that's becoming more like Jesus in all parts of our life. And then in verse 18 he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And here in verse 18, we see this contrast, being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And in this culture in Ephesus, there was a god that was a god of wine. And that god was able to be worshipped and served by the consuming of wine and drunkenness. And that was the form of worship for that god. And it was debauchery, all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of evil was done in the name of the worship of that God. But yet, see, God has called us to be holy and set apart and different. Instead of being filled with wine, this substance, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is an idea, this idea of being consumed and in submission to the Holy Spirit. That as believers, when we become Christians, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Scripture talks about it in permanent ways of being adopted into the family, being sealed by the Spirit. And so as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us and dwelling in us. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is different. It's this idea of living in submission to the Holy Spirit that is within us. That God is calling you, He is calling me to something greater. To not be fooled, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled, it changes everything. It changes everything. It changes how we interact with the others. Look what he says. He continues on in verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I'll be honest. I'm not a guy who has the highest, I would say the highest appreciation for music. I love music. I enjoy it. But in worship settings and the things that I've gone to, I've always looked forward to the sermon. Like, I'm ready to hear the sermon. But what I'm learning is that's not necessarily the case with the sermon is important, but the singing is just as important to God. That we are to sing and make melody. That we're to speak these spiritual songs and hymns to one another. That this is different categories that he gives us. It's about our heart. Where is our heart oriented? Is it oriented to God or is it oriented to self? Because many times the discussions I've had in the past have been more about our own preferences. But what we see here is that it's about the glory of God. It's about Him being worshipped. It's about the building up of the body when we sing. And it's not about the style. Because He lists here different genres, so to speak. Different styles. And to make melodies. What Paul had in his mind when he was speaking to the church of Ephesus was not one particular style of music. No matter what you like, no matter what I like, that's not what his heart was. That's not his encouragement to the church of Ephesus, was go after your preferences. But he says, go after these songs. Listen to Colossians 3, the way it is phrased in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, the preaching and teaching of the word. But it's also coupled with this, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God cares more about your heart than the style of music, I promise. He desires you to sing praises to him, to worship him. And it is vastly important for us to lift our voices up together as a congregation, as a body, to praise him and worship him for his glory, for his honor, because he is worthy to be worshiped. And we do that in various ways. I praise God and so thankful for Sean and his willingness to lead in the music. And then we see, not only does he talk about having not to be fooled, that we are to pay attention to not to be fooled, but also to have a right attitude. Ephesians 5:20-21, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Being filled with the Spirit, it changes everything. It changes our attitude. Having a right attitude, when we walk the way that God has called you, as he has called me to walk, it changes who we are. We are to have a right attitude. Giving thanks always. I'll be honest, it would have been easier if Paul says to the church at Ephesus to give thanks sometimes, right? To give thanks sometimes, we can handle that a little bit. That's easier to swallow. Because when he says, give thanks always, he's saying, I'm supposed to give thanks during my difficult times. I'm supposed to give thanks when life isn't going the way I think it should go. I'm supposed to give thanks during the days that are evil, what Paul just mentioned. You mean I'm supposed to give thanks during all these things, during the difficult seasons, during the gracious seasons, during the amazing seasons of life? I'm still to give thanks during all these seasons of life? Yes. Yes, absolutely. But why? It's not predicated on our circumstance. It's not determined by our emotions. We're to give thanks even when our emotions are far from an attitude and heart of thanksgiving. But why? Why? How can we do that? How do we get to a place where we can give thanks when our hearts are broken, when our life is broken, when our family is broken, or for me right now, our house is broken? Like, how can we still give thanks? Because of this, for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God the Father and because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Why can we give thanks? It's because of the song that we just sang before I started the sermon. Is that he is good. And guess what? He is faithful. He is faithful always. He is faithful always. We will be faithless. We will fall. We will fail. But he is faithful. And he is faithful always. And he is good always. So why can you give thanks? Why can I give thanks? Again, this is not me because, oh, I'm so much more spiritual. I'm so much more stronger than you. No, it's because our perspective is right. We're able to see who he is and we can give thanks to him because of what who he is and what he has done. It changes everything. And then in verse 21, our attitude of submission. This word submission or submitting is in many ways, I think, a cuss word in our culture, a word that is demeaning in our culture, a word that is despised and pushed away. To submit to someone is in a sense a unpardonable sin in our culture. It seems like many times. That this word submitting, but we see from Scripture that submission, submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ is a great and glorious thing. That we are to act in submission. That you are to submit to the government, to submit to bosses. We are to submit to one another as believers, submit to husbands. Man, what is this about? How can we live this out? Well, we have to understand again the purpose, the perspective. What does it say? Submitting to one another because they deserve it. No? Submitting to one another because they're an amazing person and they deserve to be submitted to. Or submitting to them because they're really smart and they know a lot. No. What is the basis of our submission to one another? What is the basis of our love? What is the basis of our thanksgiving? It is the same. Out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. That is why you're to submit to one another. That is why I'm to submit to the leaders that are in authority over me. Because of what Jesus has done. Out of reverence, out of honor, out of respect for Jesus, I do submit. Now he has the higher calling. He has the higher law. And we are to submit to him in all things. My question for us this morning is, how's your walk? How's that walk going for you? Are you walking as wise or unwise? Because the wise person says, there is God and I submit to him. If you're walking as unwise, you're saying, there is no God. I'm God. I control things. I control how this goes. I do what I want to do. See, we are called to walk as wise. We are called to be set apart and holy. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to walk as wise? Are you willing to walk in wisdom, understand the word of God, and be filled with the Spirit? Because if we are doing those things, man, this church, your neighborhood will be dramatically different. Your job will be dramatically different. Your family will be dramatically different because it changes everything when we live out the word of God. Again, this is not just some empty philosophy. It's not just something to think about. It's not just theological, that's theoretical. This is practical to live out. How are you going to live tomorrow? Are you going to take the most of the time? Because the days are evil. As the praise band comes up, I want us to think about that. I want us to think through, what has God called you to that you're not doing? How are you living your life? What is your walk like? Pay attention. Let us all pay attention. Let us not be on autopilot. Let us pay attention to what's going on and have the right attitude. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, as we have read your word. Father, I pray, Lord, that it has not fallen on deaf ears. Father, I pray that your word, not my words, but your word would infiltrate our hearts. Lord, in those areas that we are guarding off, that we've roped off, and that we have said is ours, Father, that we would fall in submission to you this morning. Lord, everything would be laid bare before you. Lord, that we would pay attention, that we would not be fooled, and we would have right attitude of thanksgiving and submission. Father, I thank you for your word. You have called us to big things. You've called us to great things for your glory and honor and for our good. Father, I pray that we would walk in light of those. In Jesus' name I pray.